Well, good morning, everyone. I've got a long history of doing things. Here, a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, someone handed me a phone going out and said, "This phone, I found it in the pew." And I don't know anything about phones anyway, but it said up the top, it said contacts. So I hit contacts and all these names come up and I decide that's Naomi's phone. So I could tell by names on there. And so I come back in and Becky's sitting back there. And so I said to Becky, I said, "Naomi's phone is here." I said, "I've got it." I said, "Would you call her and text her and see if she'll..." Yeah, that's what happened. Becky said, "That would be hard to do, Dad." You know. Well, this last night at about 8:15, I get this idea. I'm going to set all the clocks ahead an hour. So I set all the clocks ahead an hour. I'm in charge of the getting up in the morning and things, and I usually get up about 6 o'clock. So I set the alarm clock for 6 o'clock and everything, and somewhere along the way, I hit the... It's into a cord there, and I hit the button, turned it off, and so I noticed the alarm clock was flashing. So extension cord, I turned it back on, and I thought, I'm going to get this alarm clock set right. So I didn't look at my watch that I had just set. I looked at the telephone for the time. I set the alarm clock. Well, you know the story there. Telephones don't change until 2 o'clock in the morning. So this morning at 6 o'clock when the alarm goes off, I'm thinking, hey, this daylight savings time isn't that bad. It's already daylight this morning. And then it dawns on me. No, 7 o'clock. Louise looks at me just a few minutes ago, and she says, "I think I'm going to go to sleep this morning." Which reminded me of another story. About a preacher who was preaching, and one of the deacons got up while he was preaching, and the deacon just got up and walked out. And the preacher, while he's preaching, he's thinking, what's going on here? Must have said something wrong, must have offended him or something. And well, when it was over, the preacher was standing in the back, and the deacon's wife comes out and said, don't pay any attention to John. Said, he's not upset, he's not mad about anything. He's just started walking in his sleep here lately. If any of you get up and leave this morning. Well, now let's get started. Have you ever seen the movie called Radio? It's been out for several years now, but you may have seen it when it first came out or seen it on Netflix or something. It's based on a true story of a developmentally challenged young man named James Robert Kennedy. And he was nicknamed Radio by a high school football coach who befriended him. Coach Jones made Radio a part of the practices and a regular fixture on the sidelines during games. But there were some who were uncomfortable having Radio around, despite the fact that he showed kindness to everyone. When truly treated cruelly, he wouldn't identify those who had treated him that way. After receiving a generous outpouring of Christmas gifts, Radio shared with his neighbors. But because of a misunderstanding, some members of the community were not happy with Radio, and they called a meeting to decide what to do about his continued association with the football team. Well, Coach Jones, he addressed the gathering, and he said this. He said, "We got ourselves a young man we're not thinking about. The same young man who could hardly talk when we first met him, now he's making announcements in the morning on the loudspeaker. The same young man who got himself a football letter last fall, but never wears it because he can't afford a jacket. Now we're asking him to leave. I know some of you don't know or don't care all that Radio's learned over these last months, but truth is, we're not the ones teaching Radio. Radio's the one teaching us, because the way he treats us all the time is the way we wished we treated each other even part of the time. Jesus said, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, For this is the law and the prophets. In Luke's gospel, Luke says, and as you wish what others would do to you, so do to them. Or our Lord said, and Luke recorded it. We call it the golden rule, but actually, it was first called that in the 17th century. But of course, it is a common practice today. If you looked at the heading of that paragraph in your Bible, it would probably read the golden rule. The golden rule is found near the end of what we also call the Sermon on the Mount. And of all of the things that Jesus taught that we are to practice to be his disciple, surely this is one of those that is most challenging. How could you possibly treat everyone the way that you want to be treated? Some would suggest that there's not even any reason to try because it is impossible to do that. Mark Twain, who could be a pretty strong critic of all things Christian, writing in his famous Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, he had Huck one time staying with a very pious religious couple. They went to church every Sunday, and when they did, they stacked their shooting irons out in the narthex, as he called it, so that they could pick them up again after the service and resume feuding and fussing and fighting with their neighbors. When asked about the service that day, Huck replied, "It was pretty ornery preaching, all about brotherly love and such like tarsomeness." Well, Huck had a hard time believing in brotherly love when he saw so little of it around him, and he's not the only one. At least some form of the golden rule has been around for a long time. An event that supposedly took place in 20 BC, some 50 years before Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, said that a Gentile approached two rabbis, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai, his rival teacher of wisdom, and the Gentile promised each one that he would convert to Judaism if they could teach him the entire law while standing on one foot. The one rabbi wouldn't even try, but Rabbi Hillel, it was said, he did so, and he said this, do not do to your fellow man what you hate to have done to you. That is the whole law. The rest is explanation. Now, that incident passed down from one generation to another, it would have been legendary at the time of Jesus. Other major religions, though, have taught the same thing. The Hindu religion teaches, this is the sum of duty. Do not to others which have done to you would cause you harm. The Buddhist religion teaches, hurt not others with that which pains yourself. As far back as 500 BC, Confucius said, what you do not want others to do to you, do not do to others. Seneca, who was contemporary with Jesus, wrote, treat your inferiors as you would be treated by your betters. Well, Jesus, if you notice here, he takes a statement that is spoken negatively by all of these that I've mentioned, and he turns it around and he puts it in the positive light. Most here remember John F. Kennedy's words, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. What if someone said, ask not what you can do for your country, ask what your country can do for you? You can see the impact of the change. And those who heard Jesus that day giving the Sermon on the Mount, they would have been impressed with what Jesus said. It is no longer do not do to your fellow man what you hate done to yourself, but rather it is do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Sometimes we describe someone by saying, well, that person, he is a good person. He doesn't lie. He doesn't steal. He doesn't do anything wrong. But the other side of that might be, what does the person do? To do unto others requires activity. It requires conscious and concentrated effort. Margaret Sangster, she captures the difference between the positive and negative treatments of the golden rule in her poem called The Sin of Omission. And notice what she says. She says, it isn't the thing you do, dear, it's the thing you leave undone that gives you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. The tender word forgotten, the letter you did not write, the flowers you did not send, dear, are your haunting ghosts at night. The stone you might have lifted out of a brother's way, The bit of heartsome counsel you were too hurried too much to say, the loving touch of the hand, dear, the gentle winning tone, which you had no time nor thought for with troubles enough of your own, the sin of omission, Jesus says, do unto others as you would want others to do unto you. As we think of the golden rule, there's a couple of other thoughts that come to mind there. The verse does not say, do unto others if they do it unto you. And that fits many of us, doesn't it? We react rather than act. And that's how most of us practice that passage. Some have called this the silver rule. If someone does something good for you, you do something good for them in return. But again, that's not the golden rule. Neither does the scripture say, do unto others or they won't do it unto you. One of the famous Yogi Berra stories was that Yogi was going to the funeral of a man he didn't even know. And Mickey Mantle asked him, Yogi, why are you going to this funeral? You don't even know this guy. And Yogi said, Mickey, always go to other people's funeral or they won't come to yours. Well, that sounds like something I would say. You don't practice the golden rule expecting the same treatment, expecting something in return. This sermon of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you is connected really to all of the Sermon on the Mount. In a sense, it summarizes everything that Jesus has said about human relations, whether it be friend or foe. In Luke's gospel, this passage is found right in the center of where Jesus talks about enemies and how you're to treat enemies. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and see in all those relationships that Jesus is teaching us, telling us how to treat others so that we would be treated that way. One writer put it this way. He said, we ought to imagine that you had a book that deals with every possible relationship problem. Try to visualize how large such a volume would be. Then imagine that you are interacting with someone and a crisis arises. You start frantically leafing through the book to find out how to deal with it. After an hour or so, you find the answer you need and look up and the other person is gone. Instead of giving you such a volume, Jesus said in effect, here's how to handle that crisis or any crisis. Ask yourself, what if the situation were reversed? How would I want to be treated? And then treat the other person like that. Well, let's notice just some specific applications of that thought, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We see it in receiving forgiveness. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. He said, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, here's how we usually react when someone wrongs us. Some time ago, a nationwide insurance commercial showed a young man. He scraped the side of an older couple's car. Well, he jumps out and he starts apologizing. Oh, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. The sweet-looking older lady, she shoves the door of her car into the young man, saying, forgive you? I've got your forgiveness right here. And she smacks him with her purse three or four time shouting, how's that for forgiveness? And appalled young woman watches and sees the woman's husband holler, hit him in the head, Rose. She does, and then she just keeps wailing away at him with her purse while the voice of the announcer is saying, nationwide's accident forgiveness. Well, that woman reacted the way that a lot of us react. Notice again what Jesus said in Mark 11, 25 and 26. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. I'm not going to read Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, but please read that today when you get home. Forgive as you would want to be forgiven. We also see this principle when it comes to the matter of judging or of condemning. Look at verses 37 and 38 of Luke 6. Jesus said, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew 7, verse 1, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." The meaning here is that we should not form a judgment or pass a sentence on someone else without allowing for circumstances. And there are lots of examples that we can use. One of them might be that I meet a person today, and that person seems very glad to see me. I meet the same person next week, and he hardly speaks to me at all. But rather than cast judgment, I might think about myself sometimes. When things weigh heavily upon the heart, perhaps a sickness or the sickness of a family member, maybe preoccupied with all kinds of trouble, circumstances have changed. And when I fail for allowing for those circumstances, then I'm going to judge harshly. The way that I would want others to treat me in that situation is the way that I should treat them. Don't make harsh judgment about appearances. Don't make harsh judgment about motives, what you think someone is thinking. Give others the benefit of the doubt. When it comes to judging, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, there are many other areas of application when we think about relationships with others. We all want affirmation from others, then affirm. You feel hurt, wounded, and can stand a gentle touch, be gentle with others. You appreciate someone that's tactful with you, you be tactful with others. You enjoy a nice compliment, then compliment others. You want to be want others to be honest with you, then be honest with others. You don't want others to speak evil of you, then don't speak evil of others. You don't want others to envy you, then don't envy others. David Roper writes and says, "I think that most of us understand what the golden rule is talking about. The passage has reference to general truths that apply to all people. We want to be treated with tenderness and compassion, and so we need to treat others with tenderness and compassion. We all like to be appreciated, and so we should express appreciation for others. We want others to believe the best of us, to put the best construction on what we do. So we should do the same for them. We want others to try to understand us, to cover our lapses into stupidity with the mantle of kindness, to forgive us, and so let us do unto others as we would have them do unto us." You get the idea. The golden rule will transform our actions if we truly apply it. This rule, the golden rule, when practiced, it will produce kindness in the hearts of those who believe it. Christianity doesn't cause a person to be rough, to be mean, to be sour. Something else does that. Samuel Johnson once said, "Kindness is in our power, even when fondness is not." The Apostle Paul said, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Ann Curry, an anchor for NBC, talked about her father and their family growing up. And he said, "Kindness has always mattered to our father. He taught us to honor people, and he has encouraged us since before I can remember to empathize with human suffering. When I was a teenager, he'd say, 'Ann, go do something that helps people. Do something of service. It will always make you feel good about your life.'" The secret of kindness is the desire to make other people happy. An old Chinese proverb says, "A bit of fragrance always clings to the hand that gives you roses." Kindness prompts us to treat other people as we would want to be treated. In an old Dennis the Menace cartoon, it shows Dennis and Joy leaving the Wilsons' front porch, and each of them have a handful of cookies. And Joy has this surprised look on his face, and he says, "Mrs. Wilson gives us cookies not because we're nice, but because she's nice." And that's right on target. Mrs. Wilson is living out the golden rule. It is because of who she is and not because of who someone else is. In a world that is filled with anger and bitterness and wrath, we as Christians should strive to be salt and light. In a world that is filled with a get-even approach to life, are we going to be willing to practice the golden rule? I read about a man traveling, and it was in our state, in rural Oklahoma. His car ran out of gas, and he went to a nearby farmhouse to call a service company, but the farmer insisted on taking him to town and bringing him back and even staying with him until the car was running again. The grateful man offered the farmer a $20 bill, and the farmer shook his head no. When he insisted, the farmer replied, "Look, mister, I feel very good about helping you. If I took your money, you would buy that feeling back from me, and it's not for sale." The farmer understood that an important part of being a Christian is to do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Now, it's interesting that when you come to salvation, our Lord took that first step. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman church in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, he said, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God didn't say, "Get your life in order and then I'll do this." Rather, Paul says, "When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God did for us what we needed. What is your response to that? Will you come to Jesus today with a believing heart, repentant of sin, be baptized into Christ upon a confession of your faith? That's what God wants to do for you, to give you forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, will you come as we stand and as we sing?